Good morning.
Is that working?
Okay. Amen. So good to be here at First Baptist Ville Platte. Five years ago, I went to First Baptist Church Pine Prairie, and after spending a little more than 10 years here, and it took me about a year and a half to stop saying First Baptist Church Ville Platte and say First Baptist Church Pine Prairie. And so they reminded me of that often. So today, if I make that mistake, just forgive me. It's a little too similar. I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Romans. I want to encourage you to use your Bibles, open them, and keep them open. I would like to do my very best to come from God's Word this morning. We know that man has no wisdom, that we should desire anything that he really has to say, but we should desire to hear what our Lord has to say. One thing I've noticed over the years is that the deeper my theology goes, the more traditional I become. And so you'll find that I might be a little different than what you were used to 5 years ago, and that's okay. Hopefully it's a good different. So we know that usually when somebody stands and preaches God's Word to us, they usually stand behind what we call a pulpit. In the early church days, the pulpits were much bigger and wider and taller, and they were this big monstrosity kind of sort of at the up on the stage and in the middle of the stage. And there's what most of us don't know, and what I didn't know for some time, is that there was a distinctive purpose for that. And I'd like to share that with you because it makes a difference in how we approach God's Word this morning. In the early church, the pulpit was set upon in the center of the stage at an elevated place, and it was this big giant stump, so to speak. And it was not set there in that particular place because of the man that stood behind it, but because of the Word of God that sat upon it. And so as the man of God stood and preached the Word of God, it was as if that God was, through his Word, speaking into his people. That this man, no matter how big, if he was a little size challenged like I am today, this big monstrosity would hide the man so that God's Word could speak into the people. And this is our desire this morning, is that God's Word would speak into us. Not that I would impart to you my own experiences or my own wisdom this morning. Or if you leave here this morning and you don't know my name or you never remember my name, that's perfectly okay. You don't need to know who I am. You need to know what the Word of God says, what the Creator of the world wants to speak into your life this morning. And so if I could title this message today in Romans chapter 8, did I give you a scripture yet? Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 through 17. If I could title this, and I'm not always the greatest at giving titles to sermons, but it would be this: profession plus possession equals no condemnation. And so I don't mean that to set up some form of system of works that leads you to God's forgiveness, because we know that God forgives by faith alone. But there is something that Paul is communicating into the life of the church in Romans chapter 8 that we must grab a hold of today as the body of Christ, because it is in our human nature to blend into environments. Amen? In fact, I saw something on social media today. If you want to be a millionaire, hang out with six other millionaires, and before you know it, you'll be a millionaire. I don't know if that's true. None of my friends ever rubbed off on me as far as making money goes, but this is the mentality, is that usually we kind of birds of a feather flock together, so to speak, but we kind of become our environment. They even test this theory on lab rats, right? They have actually had lab rats who are they make them addicted to cocaine. They get them addicted to cocaine, and they put them in another environment with lab rats that are not addicted, and the rat is able to overcome his addiction and able to be healthy and happy among this community. But they isolate him in other examples, and they put him by himself where he's not in this environment, and the rat eventually dies or kills himself in some way, goes crazy. What we find is that in our nature is that we have a tendency to blend and blend in. And this can even be true in the church. And Paul addresses it in Romans 8. Now, Romans 8, you could say, is the crescendo of all of the New Testament. Romans is the greatest explanation of the gospel that exists in the New Testament. Paul lays out for us the most beautiful and precise explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you not to be satisfied with the Roman road in 5 or 6 verses. I would encourage you to study the whole of the book of Romans. But Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter. Many say that if the book of Romans is the wedding ring of the bride of Christ, that chapter 8 would be the diamond on that ring. It begins with no condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ. It ends with there is no separation in Christ. And in the middle, we find that there is purpose and meaning for suffering. All things work together for the good, Romans 8:28. But there is also within Romans chapter 8, there is also a warning, a caution upon the body of Christ, that there must be evidence that Christ indeed is in you, so that you can have confidence in the fact that there is no condemnation. Listen, nobody likes this word condemnation very much, right? We often, in the culture we live in today, it says, we talk a lot about judgment. And when we use the word like condemned, we believe that we're often accused of judging. But understand, this word condemnation appears in Scripture. It appears quite often, and in fact, it appears right next to the most famous Christian verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But you have to keep reading. It says, whoever believes in Him is free from condemnation, but he who has not believed is condemned already. It means that every man stands condemned before God because of the very sin nature within him, and it is only in Christ that he is delivered from this condemnation. Paul shares this promise, but he shares with us an evaluation, even an examination, that is necessary so that we can have this confidence that we are no longer condemned in our sin nature, but we have this glorious promise in Christ Jesus. Let's read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8 together, and I will do my very best to expound these verses and apply them to the best of our ability today. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So there's the condition, right? So there's the promise. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Here's the condition for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to explain all of that to you. That's a lot in one saying. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, or worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We're not all friends of God. We're enemies of Him if we are indeed in the flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy, infallible, and inerrant word, trusting wholeheartedly that it is you speaking into the life of your people. That even though at times we hear things from it that are not pleasing to our ears, that are often even offensive to us, that it is you are using it for our good. That your truth is simply truth. It is neither positive nor negative. It depends on which side of the truth we stand today, and which determines the way it's received. I pray today, Lord, that you would both affirm those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, that they would have confidence today, that their forgiveness and their freedom from condemnation comes because you have indeed redeemed them and put your Spirit within them. And for those who are simply living religious lives, blending into environments, trying to achieve your righteousness by works, I pray, Lord, today that you would bring conviction, that you would show that it is only through the new birth, only through Christ, only in Christ, that we can truly find redemption, no condemnation, and Lord, that we are made righteous so that your Spirit may dwell within us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to quickly give you five things here that we see as one who walks in the Spirit. These are evidences. We often need to examine the fruits of our lives so that we understand if the evidence in us lines up with Scripture according to what God says a Christian truly is. One of my favorite preachers, his name is Stephen Lawson, often says this, that many today have a profession of faith, but they have no possession of the faith. It means that they have professed it with their lips. They have proclaimed it with their mouths, which the Bible indeed says that all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But it must be done in faith. That our proclamation, that our profession must be done in genuine faith and believing that Christ has overcome, that Christ has done everything for us, that we can do nothing of ourselves, and that we're in desperate need of the grace of God that comes through faith in Jesus. We often profess things that we don't really believe because it helps us to fit in. When we live in a quote-unquote Christian society where over 90% of the United States proclaims to be Christian, we hold on to these little religious things that we think bring us into the fold of God. But Paul calls us to pay attention not to what we have done externally, but what exists internally. So when I use this word possession, I don't mean possession as if you were demonically possessed, but that you indeed possess the Spirit of God, that it dwells, He dwells within you. Five qualifiers for those who walk in the Spirit, those who possess the Spirit of God. First is this, forgiveness. For those who are in the Spirit of God who is in them, they're walking according to the Spirit because they can do nothing else. Because the Spirit is, even though the flesh wars against the Spirit is much greater. And they that walk in the Spirit understand and know that they have forgiveness from God. They have been reconciled to Him. They are indeed walking in the light so that they have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another, as 1 John declares. They have been justified. This is a biblical word. It's not a religious word. It's a biblical word. They've been justified. It means they have been made right with God, that they were indeed enemies of God. As he says in verse 7, that when we are carnal and when we are walking in our flesh, before we come to know Christ, before Christ redeemed us and reconciled us, we were enemies of God, enemies, rebels against God. There is wording here that says that we will indeed be made children of God, which means that we are not all children of God automatically at birth. That at birth we were born into a different family. We were born into the family of Adam. That we were born with a sin nature, and that our very nature within us is bent towards sin, to love sin, to desire sin, and to chase after sin with all of our might, because we can do nothing else. But it is those who have received this message of Jesus and understand that it is truly a supernatural act of God, that they would be born again by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and be filled with the Spirit, to know that it is this very supernatural act of God that delivers them from their condemnation, and it delivers them from the power of sin in their life. In verse 1 it says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that those who possess the Spirit of God have confidence that they are forgiven by God. Not that they're forgiven because they're doing everything right. Not that they're forgiven because they never, ever make another mistake. Not that they're forgiven because they know all the answers and they can quote all the scriptures. They are forgiven because God Himself has redeemed them, has restored them, has rebirthed them, and placed His Spirit within them. This word justified means to be made righteous. It means that God has made our spirit once again righteous before God. And because it is righteous, because it is indeed made in perfection, new in Christ, then the Spirit of God can dwell within it. Understand this, if we have not been redeemed and if we have not been reborn, the Spirit of God cannot dwell within us because we are still in our sin. Second qualifier is there's this access to freedom. First, we are assured of forgiveness. Secondly, we have access to freedom. Look at verse 2 through 4. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does all that mean? That's a lot of words. There's a lot of things being said in just a few verses. What does all that mean? It simply means this, that the law of God is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely without flaw. Listen, we don't need to make a new religious system. You don't need 10 steps to holiness. You don't need 12 steps to holiness. Listen, there's already been a perfect law created. The law that God created in the Old Testament was perfect. Here's the problem with it, you and me. The problem with the law of God was not in the law of God, not that the law of God was imperfect, that we need to create some other pathway, that we should just wear bracelets that says, what would Jesus do, and go do that. Friends, you can't do it if you tried. Even if you knew what Jesus would do, you still couldn't fulfill it. You can simplify the law of God as Jesus did and says that we're to love God and love others as we love ourselves. Well, that's Jesus simplifying the Ten Commandments. It means still, you can't do it. For all those who love God and love people perfectly, please stand up. And I realize I'm standing, but I wouldn't be if I were properly answering that question. It means this. The law is imperfect because we are imperfect. And so God has given us freedom. And what that means is it's not freedom to do as we please. It's not freedom from the law in which we get to ignore the law and just go do whatever we want. That's not what freedom is. It means freedom under the weight of the law. For if you live by the law, friends, listen to me. If you are living by religious rules, you are weighted down with your failure. You are not free. You are struggling. And you are asking yourself, why can't I get this right? Why can't I do this? I try so hard. I was doing so well for so long, and then I fell off again. What is wrong with me? In fact, Paul basically explains all of this in chapter 7 of Romans. He says that the good in me that I want to do, I can't do it. But the things that I don't want to do, the things that I hate, those are the things I end up doing. It means simply this, that there is freedom from the weight of sin because Christ has accomplished the law for us. It is that Christ has fulfilled the law, not that you and I will be able to fulfill it ourselves because we follow Christ. It is that Christ has fulfilled it for us, and He has took the wrath of God upon Himself, that He has taken our punishment, and He has given us righteousness. That's what justification is, that God took the righteousness of Christ and He placed it upon you. And He says that you are now mine. And when I look at you, I see my son. Because when I looked at him on that cross, I saw a sinner. Because He bore my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in the righteousness of God, when God has redeemed you and made you righteous and the Spirit of God dwells in you, there is freedom not to do as you please. It's not freedom in what you don't have to do anymore. It's freedom in what you want to do. What you desire to do. Thirdly, there is an automatic fixation that the religious world has to force themselves. We have to make ourselves go to church. We have to make ourselves read the Bible. We have to make ourselves pray. I know I should, but I don't. I need to. We're full of this language. I need to, but I really don't want to. But the believer that is indwelled with the Spirit of God, that he is fixated. Look at verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know what that means? That the Spirit of God that dwells in you won't leave you alone. He will continue to bring to mind the things of God. As your flesh tries to turn you, He turns you back. That you're automatically fixated upon the things of God, the things of the Spirit. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. I look around, I see so many professing Christians with no peace. None. They're only at peace when their life is perfect. They're only at peace when their children are doing well and doing right, when their job is in a good place and good condition. Their bank account is full, all their bills are paid, the vehicles aren't broke, the dog's not dead. They're only at peace when there's perfection. But listen. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but look at the end of verse 17. If indeed, I'm at the last half of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then from verse 18 on, he begins to explain how that where he's convinced that the suffering of this life will not be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. the spirit that dwells in the life of a believer in spite of the imperfection of his life, in spite of his loss, in spite of his grief. And it doesn't mean that we don't feel things. It doesn't mean that we're numb and we don't care when things are hard. It doesn't mean that we don't shed tears. It doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated at times. It doesn't mean that even we don't get angry about things sometimes. But the Spirit brings us back to a place of peace. Not because He makes everything perfect, but because He reminds you, I got you. I got you. I got you. I got you. Everything is okay in me. I got you. And because we have a Christianity in this nation that is void of the Holy Spirit, there is no peace. There is no peace in a Christian community. And so we control everything so that we can get our life perfect, so that we can have peace. But God says, no, no, no. Listen, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have no trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Not that you will overcome the world. I have. And in me, you are protected, you are cared for, you are supplied with every need in me. I got you. Not only is a believer automatically fixated, but he's automatically filled. Verses 9 through 13 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There is an indwelling that Paul speaks of. He says that if you are indeed in Christ, then the Spirit of God is in you. That Christ came and became flesh and dwelt among us. But He ascended to heaven. He took His place at the right hand of God. And He sent His Spirit not to dwell among us, but to dwell in us. And that the Spirit of God fills your life. Now, being filled with the Spirit doesn't have anything to do with cutting cartwheels, jumping over chairs, and running around the room or flopping on the floor like a fish. Being filled with the Spirit has less to do with what you do in worship, but everything to do with what you do in this world. Because anybody can put on a show for an hour. Anybody. But it's what you do out there that shows that God's Spirit is in you, overcoming this world. There is two times he says that if this Spirit dwells in you, in verse 9 and 11, it means it calls us to ask the question, is the Spirit of God indeed dwelling in me? Is there a confidence and assurance of forgiveness? Is there a freedom in my everyday life? Not that I'm getting everything perfect, and not that I'm living legalistically and trying to set up some pattern of perfection, but that I'm walking in grace, not abusing or abandoning God's grace, but I'm walking in obedience and understand that because of God's grace, that the weight of sin is no longer upon me. Is there a fixation? Is my mind fixated upon the things of God? Do I desire to know His Word? Do I long to read His Word? Do I desire to be with His people, to hear His Word taught and preached to me? Do I desire to be in prayer with Him? And I'm not talking about that you have to, I'm not telling you you have to pray for 6 hours a day. That's not what I'm talking about. Look, that's legalism. I'm just saying that throughout the day you have a desire to talk to God. That we are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 promises us this, is that you trusted, which means that you believe, not that you just believed it with your mind, but with your heart, you trusted. That is the ultimate reality of the truth of belief. Right? When you believe someone loves you, anyone can say they love you, but when you believe it, you trust them. You trust that it's true. And for many of us that have been hurt, many of you that have been hurt by love before, it's hard to trust. But when we look at God and what He has done for us, when He says, indeed, that I do love you as sinners, not while you're in your sin, but I've loved you enough in spite of your sin to call you out of your sin, to give you new life, and to place my Spirit within you. And lastly, this qualifier of walking in the Spirit, of the evidence of the Spirit living within us, we find in verses 12 through 17, and it is the assurance of family. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, which means that we're not debtors to our good works. We're not indebted to all that we've done right to live according to the flesh. Because the worst thing often that we can do is have success in our religiousness. And it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You know what He told Nicodemus, who was the most religious and holy man in all of Jerusalem other than Jesus? He said, your good works are wicked. And you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This word Abba is an endearing term. It is a word to describe another word for father that is like saying daddy. It is an affectionate term. It means that our relationship with God as our Father is not one that's void of affection, it's empty and dry, but it is one that we have an incredible amount of affection for our Father who has adopted us from our life of sin into His family. And He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, there is an incredible lie that exists in this world today that says that we are all children of God. We are all creations of God. And God has created each one of us, and yes, indeed, in His image. But only those who have received Christ by faith are children of God. In John chapter 1, it says that He came into His own, but His own did not receive Him. But for those who did receive Him, He gave the right for them to become the children of God. Not born of the will of the flesh, which means not born by good deeds and good works. Not born by the will of man, which means not by my own choice and decision, but born of God by the Spirit. See, we can profess in our own strength, but we can't possess in our own strength. Think about it. We can have a profession that we have conjured up ourselves, but we can't fake possession. If the Spirit of God is not in us, He's not in us. And He's given us some clear indications. There's one word that He uses here that I'll use quickly so I can close. And the word is bound. Bound. We're bound to our legalism and religion, our system of works, that we must do this if we're going to make it to heaven. We're bound to our desires. In fact, we live in a time where we're even defined by our desires. If we have a desire for something, we say, well, God made me that way, and so that's what I'm supposed to desire, and that's who I am. We defined ourselves by it. And I'm going to tell you that's not true, but if you want to believe that's true, that's fine. But it still doesn't change the reality that God says, you must be born again. Right. If you want to believe that you were born that way the first time, more power to you. But it still doesn't change the reality that God says that you must be born again. We are bound by our sin. We're imprisoned by it. It says that in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Bound by our flesh. Trying desperately to change our own life through our own systematic approach, failing. Feeling the rejection, bearing the weight of our own consequences, and under the tremendous weight of condemnation. But God has not said, hey, do better, try harder. Hey, why don't you get it right, Buckethead, because I've set it all out in front of you. I've even simplified it. Love God, love others. Can't you get it right? No. He says, I know you can't get it right, not in your flesh. So I sent my son to take on flesh and to get it right for you, to be righteous for you, to take the wrath that you deserve for you so that you could become the righteousness of God. This is salvation by faith alone. In Christ alone, through God's grace alone, which brings us redemption, the freedom from condemnation, and the indwelling of God's Spirit. Paul was very quick to give the promises of salvation in Romans chapter 8. Beautiful chapter. But he said, hey, look, be sure you qualify. Be sure that you test yourself to see if you are indeed in the faith. And I think that this message is true for every Christian, that we ought to look to make sure that it is truly the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Because here's the thing, if it's not, you're never going to be able to get it on your own. And even if you could be perfect, it still doesn't deliver you from the sin that you were born into in Adam. That's what he explains in Romans 5. We need Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. Not Jesus and Jesus, period. He will redeem you. He will reconcile you to God, and he will restore you. He will make you like Christ day by day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for your promise, for your encouragement. Lord, for those today who are confident in this indwelling of the Spirit inside them, Lord, I pray today that they would rejoice in what you have done. They would not pat themselves on the back. They would not seek some sort of congratulations or affirmations, but God, that they would give you the praise that you most certainly deserve, because we know it's only because of you, by you, through you, for you, and in you. For those, Lord, who are trying to live religiously, who are trying to blend in, fit in, trying to be like a Christian, but yet have not been made one, who can examine themselves and know that these things that the Spirit brings in our life are not there. They just aren't present. Lord, this isn't to condemn or hurt them. They stand condemned already. Lord, this is an encouragement for the man that knows that the Spirit of God does not dwell within him, not to single him out or to hurt him or to cast him out, but to call him to you so that he might know that he desperately needs you today. He desperately needs to receive you by faith. not an empty profession, but one that he truly believes in his heart, that he trusts you with everything. He trusts you with his salvation so that you might redeem him. And Lord, you might fill him with your spirit and do great and mighty things in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.